I grew up in and around Sioux Center, so a lot of familiar faces. It's good to be back with you again this evening. Before we start with a scripture passage, I'm going to run through a couple of slides from camp, and I'm hoping that you'll see the tie-in to the message, but also the abuse awareness piece that we're talking about. Inspiration Hills is a Reformed RCA, supported, owned by the RCA, and has been there since 1974. We have about 350 acres, and we use every square inch of that during the summer. We have about, last year we had 1,166 kids attend, and about 13,000 guests come the rest of the year. So we stay busy year-round. Please, next slide. Summer camps are a big part of it. We do 8 weeks of summer camp, and we have roughly 28 college kids that come for 3 weeks of training prior to camp. This year we had 10 different colleges represented, and it is a fantastic tool for leadership development for these college kids. If you ever have a chance to hire anyone who's served at a camp, do it. They're smart. They know how to work things. They know how to deal with problems. For example, 185 kids in a building for a week because of the rain, and survive. So just keep that in mind. Next slide, please. We have Wilderness Camp. You see the lodging in the background. We have four of those. They sleep about 25. They sleep in there. There's no electricity. They cook everything on an open fire. It is crude, to say the least. I can be in my office, and when they walk in the back door, I know they're in the room. That's all I'm going to say. We have Saddle Up. We have 7 weeks of horse camp. We have a crew that comes from near Rapid City with their horses, and they ride horses, different levels, and that's a huge part of our summer activities. Next slide. We have Journey Camp, 1 week out of the year. These kids come from refugee families, foster care. Maybe their parents are incarcerated. They may be in a juvenile home. And this year we had 66 kids, sixth grade through ninth grade. And most of these kids come off the bus and they're just totally shut down. There's really no emotional connection going on. But the majority of them, by the time they leave, there's a real connection made, and they look completely different. There's smiles on their faces. They don't want to leave. And the first year I was there, I couldn't find our counselors after they had left. And typically, we have to flip the camp over, clean it from top to bottom in 2 hours for our weekend guests to come, but I couldn't find anybody. There were little groups all over camp praying and crying because they knew some of the situations these kids were going back to. And it's a difficult week, but it's also a very rewarding week. And one of the cool things about it is having an opportunity to talk to these kids, and the joy and the hope that they have when they leave and then get to see him the next year. One little guy in particular, the first year wouldn't talk, absolutely would not talk. Second year, I got him to talk to me for a little bit, but really didn't say a whole lot. The third year, he shared with his counselors that he and his little brother had watched their entire village murdered. And just got a chance to share some scripture with him, to talk about what he had gone through and that there was a God that loved him. And this past year he came to camp and I couldn't find him. His name was on the registry, but I couldn't find him. I didn't recognize him because he was talking. He was laughing and smiling and being engaged with the kids. And I got a hold of him about halfway through, and it is so good to see you with a smile on your face. And he says, I know what I'm going to do when I grow up. I said, okay, good. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going back to my country. We give them an opportunity to search and to find hope. God does all the hard work. We got Grand Camp, and that's just an awesome time. Grandparents come with their grandkids. We do that just for two nights. First year that we did it, that I went to, we were three nights, and praise the Lord, we went down to two nights. That's all I'm going to say about that. Next slide, please. We do chapel in the pool and outside. Next slide. This is something you don't have to do, but it's our high ropes course. I think there's some Dort students that have been to the grounds and have done the high ropes course. We get football teams. They love doing it because it develops a lot of team building skills. We're having more and more businesses come and do it as well. And it's a real opportunity for that team to grow and to build trust and communication. There's just a host of things that can be done with that. Next slide. Obviously, we got canoeing. That always brings some adventure. Next. We have Volunteer Day, and then volunteers throughout the year. We always need volunteers. So far, we've logged just about 4,000 hours of volunteer, and we want to grow that to about 8,000 over the next few years. Splitting wood, trimming trees, painting, staining. My father-in-law sitting back there, we put him to work every time he comes out, and always things to do. Next slide. We have 29 different events that we do in a year. Several of them are pastors' wives' events. Sometimes it's just a day event. Sometimes it's an overnight thing. We have a pastor spouse retreat. That's usually in February. That's almost a week long. We have a church administration day, just to show our appreciation to church secretaries. Next, please. We have a family outdoor adventure day. We used to call it Sportsman's Day, where kids can come and do archery or hike trails or do geocaching or shoot or learn about photography or fishing, and just a good family day to get outside and be together. Next. We have other retreats, single moms, single dads. We've got a women's freedom conference. I know she got the brochure out back for that. One of the things that when I started at Inspiration Hills was to do something that would encourage single moms. If you don't know that, that is my daughter, by the way. She is a single mom, and watching her go through her hardship, long story, but just really struggled. Even trying to find a church was a huge struggle. She teaches down in Council Bluffs. And many of them feel isolated and alone. And so we started holding this retreat in cooperation with Atlas, and they come for a weekend. They're told about God's love. They're loved on. They're pampered. They do get their hair done, their nails done, massage. They get the royal carpet. And we talk about forgiveness. We talk about grief. And we talk about finances and a lot of other things that they deal with. But mostly we want to build community. And if you ever are looking for a project, don't like calling them projects, but and want to help single moms in your community, host them to do, prepare some meals, some frozen meals. They will love you to death if you help them prepare some meals. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. Next slide, please. We have youth retreats. Both classes are involved in that already. Last year we had, I think, 166 kids in junior high from, I think there were seven different classes represented, CRC and RCA. That was a really cool event. Next slide. Doing more with pastor continuing ed events, and then It Takes a Village is a series that we're doing for foster care education, and so for parents, foster care kids, adoptive parents, kids who are having issues, learning disabilities, whatever, this is an accredited course usually, and we do that 3 times a year just to help encourage kids and parents. And our focus is always on the kids. We want to do this to help the kids. Next slide, that's it. So that's a little bit about what we do. We're going to get into a little bit more why we do it. But if you would, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. Before I read that, I'm going to ask a question, though. I don't want a response yet, but I want you to think about it. I think you probably know the answer to it, but I want us to think about, is God more interested in your comfort or in your salvation? Is God more interested in our comfort or in our salvation? There's so many things that happen while we're teaching and involved in kids' lives. Just recently, I had a 14-year-old boy come into my office just sobbing, and he had found his father dead in his bedroom just 6 weeks prior to that, and he still had no idea what he had died from. And he asked me these questions: Who am I? He was a son of an only parent, so now his father's gone, and so who is he? Where does he belong? What's my purpose? What's going to happen to me? And then again he asked, who am I? All these questions come and are not too unfamiliar to most all kids, especially high school kids and college age kids, when they come onto the grounds. Another group that we have coming soon is called Campus Crusade for Christ. Most of you are aware of that. About 250 kids come at a time, and I would say a third of them probably are Christians, and the two-thirds are not, and are just asked one time, why are you here? She was all dressed up in Muslim attire, and she said, well, I heard about Jesus. I want to know who he is. I want to know what a Christian is. I want to know really who this might be, and if my friends are right, if Jesus is my friend or not. All of these things kind of come together as kids look to the future. And the verse that we're going to read is going to talk about hope and future. Maybe some of you are familiar with this verse. It happens to be the verse, my life verse. I've memorized it. I've studied it. One of the things we had to do in seminary was write a 30-page paper on it, translate it into Hebrew. And so this has become very dear to me. So Jeremiah 29, we're going to start at verse 4, actually. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets or diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. For I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. It's a crazy passage, and to put the whole thing into context, the verse 1, I didn't read. I wanted to get you a little bit of an idea without the context of what's going on, but with the words. But now, these words are a letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of all the exiles and the priests and the prophets and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. So they're in a foreign land. They have been drugged, I think it's something like 550 miles, through some of the most difficult, roughest terrain in all the world. The city of Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, has been destroyed. Jeremiah is still back there. They weren't listening to him, if you remember. In fact, Jeremiah is, I think he's known as the crying prophet. He was weeping on behalf of the people, and the people wouldn't listen. And so they find themselves in a foreign land, beat up, confused, because after all, they're God's people, right? They were chosen by God to be their people. And now they're here. Where on the earth is God? Is he anywhere around? Does he know where we are? Does he care at all? And then they receive this letter from Jeremiah, and over again it says, this is what the Lord God says. Making it, Jeremiah emphatically pronouncing that this is a letter from God. And then to read that letter or hear those words saying, build houses and settle down? Are you kidding me? In this land, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give them in marriage, pray for prosperity for our enemy. This has to have turned their world upside down a second time after being drugged away. And then there's the words, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you and bring you back. Why did he bring us here in the first place? Going back to that question, is God more concerned with our comfort or our salvation? I wrestle with that question a lot, especially when I hear kids talking about the hardships and the things that they're dealing with. When they're wrestling with what their future might look like. This little guy that watched his entire family murdered, I wonder what was going through his mind the first time I read some of these verses. That God has a plan for us? Are you kidding? How can there be a plan when he allows this kind of stuff to happen? But as I was studying this particular verse, we had to translate it into Hebrew, and that's not my forte, just so you know. But there's the verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. I'm going to read this in Hebrew. I hope there's no Hebrew scholars here because I'm going to murder this. But I want you to listen very carefully. I'm hoping that there are two words that will be familiar to you. He Enoki Yadate et Amashkavot Asher Enoki Ahoshev Alahin Nahum Adonai Mashkavot Shalom Velo Lara Latit Lachem Arahitva Vetikva. I think. Any words that sounded familiar?
Adonai.
Adonai. Very good. Shalom. So what is Adonai? The Lord, God, it's Yahweh. They wouldn't say Yahweh because it was too holy, so they would say Lord, but Adonai and Shalom. How do we translate that? Peace. So does your Bible say peace in verse 11? I haven't found one that says that. The other words are there and translated, not to harm you. Tikva is hope. I think it's left. Tet is future. But nowhere is there the word shalom or peace. And so I wrestled with that. I brought it to my Hebrew teacher, who was a terrific Hebrew scholar. He learned his Hebrew at the feet of a Jewish rabbi in New York City. Actually, he's teaching in Jerusalem today. I said, what in the world? How did we ever get to that word? Plans to prosper you? Is it God's plans for peace? Does that make sense? As I studied it, as I talked to him about it, as I read this more and more, and understood what the word peace really means, the word shalom has a whole lot more to it than just saying peace or the absence of war. It's a wholeness. It's a completeness. That's one of the greetings of the Hebrew language was shalom. That's wishing God's favor. And this is maybe stretching it a little bit, but a unity with God, a communion with God, a relationship with God. Right now, that isn't present. The people are butting heads with God. They weren't listening to the prophets, and God took them away. So his plan was for that relationship to be a good relationship, plans to restore that relationship so that there was hope for the future. And hope isn't a word that is a wish. I could, in Hebrew class, I could wish for an A. No, I couldn't even hope for that, because hope is a confident expectation. This was barely a wish, right? It was, by God's grace, some miracle happened, maybe get close. But no, that never happened. I was praising the Lord for C's. Praising the Lord for C's. But hope is a confident expectation, and the hope for the people of Israel was to have that relationship restored with God. And this was their place to do that, in a foreign land. Stripped of all the things that were comfortable, that they were used to, and now it's ground zero. We're going to start over with our relationship. We're going to start from square one and build hope. We're going to build a future together. And in that, peace. There are so many things that are going on around us in our world that is absolutely contradictory to that. Stealing joy, stealing peace, stealing hope. The brokenness and the hopelessness that we see in the kids breaks my heart. Some of you may see it in the line of work that you're in. They don't know where they belong. And obviously, I shouldn't say obviously, there's a real identity crisis. And I think a lot of our adults are having a problem with identity as well. when a kid is looking for their identity, they're often looking for their parents to help them and clue them in with that. And as we talked a little bit about this morning, that's where our responsibility lies. But how do we do that? How do we deal with identity crisis around us? Even talking to these kids that come in, either in their Muslim attire, or there were some Buddhists, there were some, well, one said he was a Gnostic, and then his buddy said, yeah, this week, what were you last week? They're just searching. They're looking. And so if we're not aware of what's going on, how are we going to respond to them? The really awesome part about the opportunities that God gives us, if we're not looking for them, we'll never find them. But I can guarantee you they're right outside your door. The opportunities to bring hope, peace, and a future to a neighbor, to the children, right next door. One of the things that has been such a blessing has been working with the single moms. We came up with 75 names in about a matter of 15 minutes of single moms in Sioux Center alone. We have 12 different atlases. By the time we were done, we had over 500 single moms' names in that area. So Pipestone, Platte, Spencer, that area. And that's just the ones we could name off the top of our head. I'm going to talk a little bit about Kelsey's experience because that's fresh to me. She moved down to Council Bluffs on her own. She had injured her back. Dad and Mom moved in with her because she could only lift 5 pounds. Damien was now about 9 months old. Sherry went down to help her and help her get to church once, and went to the most welcoming church in the Omaha area, and she basically was told they had no room in the nursery. Well, how does a single mom go to a worship service when you have a baby who doesn't like to sit? She wept for days. Is the reality of her situation, the grief and loss of a dream, knowing that this wasn't God's best for her, but yet had this beautiful son. With our single moms, we get approximately, have had over 100 attend over the last 3 years. And their stories range from marriages that were great and they lost their husbands to cancer or some other accident or injury, to a mom who's pregnant with her fifth child and her husband abandons her. And he disappears for a month and doesn't tell her where she's at. She doesn't know if he's dead or alive. He didn't take anything with him. Finally, he calls her up and tells her that he's okay, but he's never coming back and wouldn't tell her where he was. And then everything else in between. And so there's this immediately a suction, a vacuum of hopelessness and despair that they deal with each and every day. They also deal with abuse, whether we want to call it that or not, even from church people. Feeling ashamed, feeling neglected. And honestly, when I would initially think about single moms, it was kind of like, well, they kind of got what they deserved, right? Found out that certainly wasn't true. As we began this walk with her, we were pastoring in Ironton. She went to Honduras to teach at a Christian school and loved it there. We went there in March to visit and could see why she loved it there. It was a beautiful country and beautiful kids. Met what we thought was a really neat Christian young man. She was toying with the idea of staying there another year. And then a few months later, we Skype on Sunday night, and we get this Skype, and she's crying on the other end, and I immediately knew what was going on. She came home pregnant. The very first Sunday that she was in church, she was one of the last ones out of the sanctuary. And this kind of set the tone for the whole church. As she walked out of the sanctuary into the fellowship hall, an 81-year-old lady was sitting on the opposite side of the fellowship hall, doesn't move real well, got up out of her chair, walked across the fellowship hall, gave Kelsey a big hug and said, "It's going to be okay." That's the church. That's the church. She struggled a long time after that, had some OWIs, lost her license, tried to do things on her own for a while still. But that set the tone and told her that there was a hope in the future, that there was a possibility of peace, that God had not abandoned her, that someday there might be something good to celebrate other than this little pistol. He called me the day, so Kelsey didn't know it. He's going to turn 5, but he called me and told me to get down there because he wanted to visit me. But there are so many people in our community that are hurting, that are needing hope. I pray that as your church continues to develop who you are and your identity as the body of Christ in living out Covenant Christian Reformed Church in Sioux Center, that you will be that hope and that peace for your community, for those who attend your church, your congregation. We all need to know that we belong, that God made us, that whether we realize it or not, in the pain and the suffering and the hurt that we're enduring, that He does have a plan. I received this note from one of the single moms thanking us for what we were doing. And she had actually gone out and started her own support group. And that has grown to about 25 ladies now. And she wrote this. "This is now my new identity. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. I am here to worship and to praise God in every part of my life, to live it with gratitude and thanksgiving in my heart so that I will be a living testimony of who God is and that He is my Lord and Savior. I am fearfully and wonderfully made by the God of the universe. He loves me and cares for me so much that He knew my name before He began creating the foundations of the world. He knows me so well that I am not a hair can fall from my head without God knowing about it. And He uses everything, the good, the bad, the painful, and the ugly, all for my good and my salvation. I came from Him, and by the power of the shed blood of Christ, I will be with Him someday and live in the reality of the promised land. That is my future. That is my hope, my confident expectation. He is my rescuer. He is my peace. Jesus Christ is my Lord." This is a woman who went through 8 different rehabs. She has 7 kids. She would be the one that, if you have a stereotype, a negative stereotype of a single mom, she would be it. She didn't care if she got pregnant or not. But that flipped upside down. And now she has a home for kids and for single moms who have been trapped in that addiction and abuse. She is a living testimony of what God can do and will do if we surrender. Again, my challenge to you as a congregation is to be a place of hope, a place of peace to give the future, to preach Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your gifts and your mercies, which are new every morning. Lord, there is a world full of pain and hurt. There are so many who are lost and alone. Lord, help us to be diligent in seeking them out, to have our eyes open to those around us who are hurting. Lord, they are not going to come walking into church. They're not going to come and create or start a conversation with us. They're going to hide. They feel guilt and shame. And Lord, I pray that we would see, that we would have the eyes to see, the heart to see, you know, those around us who need you, Lord. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, stand and sing, Children of the Heavenly Father.